as a result of providing, then we would know what to ask for, not just selfish things, but, you know, truly things that help us to grow and are nourished from a maturity standpoint.
Good point.
Does this have anything to do with putting on off the old man and putting on Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Is that different?
All right, so here's a couple of notes I want to share with you. So the focus is obviously to highlight the nature of abiding and how God's word allows us to know Jesus and his words. And so just a little bit of context. So this is the seventh and the last of the I am sayings of Jesus, but it's also the most kind of mysterious, right? Especially to the Gentiles who may not have understood kind of the vine language. But to the Jews in the audience, they recognize this as kind of messianic language. And so the imagery of the vine runs through the unfolding of the history of redemption. And so for the people of God, so Psalms 88 says, "You, being God, brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it." And so also the prophet Isaiah, warning Israel of their spiritual backsliding, uses the language of vineyard, of the planted vineyard. That's tended by God, which has grown wild and unfruitful. That's Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 6. And then we also see that Jeremiah uses the same language in Jeremiah 2:21. And so it's more than just a metaphor, right? So, but the key to us understanding this abiding is found, I think, in verses 7 through 9. That says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, and so abide in love." Right? So if we're abiding in Christ, if he's our source, our empowerment, then this is what we're talking about, right? So if we're abiding in him and his words, God's going to be glorified in that, and then we're going to bear fruit. And so what is that fruit? "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, so abide." And so then we're called to abide in that same love, you know, the same love that the Father has. You also see this in Galatians 2 and 5:22 regarding the fruits of the Spirit. So Christ's disciples are to abide in his love. So you know, we can see how Christ is directing and empowering all that they do and that we do. So the emphasis of Scripture is not merely what we are in ourselves, but what we are corporately. Actually, this is a quote. "The emphasis of Scripture is not merely what we are in ourselves, but on what we are corporately and collectively in our new life in salvation." Jesus uses the imagery of the vine and its branches to portray the relationship between him and his people, and that's a guy named Reverend Mark Johnston. And so is there so if someone was to ask you tomorrow, what does it mean to abide in Christ? This won't happen, but you know, hypothetically.
I don't know. I'm going to see your wife tomorrow.
You know, what are some things we can tell them, right? I mean, it's not, I think we're given an indication here of what that means. And so how would we describe that to them in a way that makes sense?
Well, depending on where they're coming from, a thought popped into my head, your tree, your family tree, and we're in God's family tree.
Yeah, that's a good way, adoption, right? Describing how we're, you know, we're still connected to that branch in 2024. That's a good way of describing that one way.
In verse 10, it talks about, "You will keep my commandments." So, I mean, that's a bit.
We don't live in isolation.
Yeah.
We're to love one another. We're called to fellowship and relationship with others.
Mm-hmm. Are there any other things regarding this abiding in Christ that you see here in John 15 that surprised you? Maybe. Or challenges you?
Well, as you alluded to, 7 and 8 make it clear that we should be asking for praying that, I guess, through the Spirit, we mm-hmm. would be allowing ourselves to be equipped to bear fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's what will glorify God.
Yeah. It's easy to overlook. I'm glad you mentioned that. It's easy to overlook that, the asking, right? So, I mean, sometimes we tend to think, oh, I've got it, right? I've got this Christianity thing down. It's all about the Word. It's definitely about the Word, right? And then we go out and do great things for Jesus. But it's also about asking, right? It's also about communion. It's that dependence on the Father. And so it's not just taking in information, right? It's communion with the Father. And the way that we see here, there's a reason that it's in that same passage. So if you abide in me, my words abide in you, whatever you wish, it will be done for you. So by this my Father is glorified. And so so prayer, right? So did it surprise you that prayer was in that list, was in that formula, the abiding formula?
That's
part of communication.
What's that?
That's part of communication. Prayer is you talking to God. So
yeah,
it's not just a one-way street.
Do we believe that God is a person?
God is a spirit. The Son is a person.
Yeah. But he's not just an idea,
right.
You know, he's
right.
And so, and if he's a person that we have a communication, that we have a relationship with, I mean, shouldn't we be talking to him, right? Wouldn't that be necessary, not optional?
I don't know about you, but for myself, I think I just realized when I read the phrase, whatever you ask, I'll grant you,
mm-hmm.
my mind automatically jumps to wish list.
Yeah.
And that's not the context
no.
here. That if we're desiring to abide in him, think about what you want to ask of him
exactly.
for that to come about.
Yeah.
Yeah, there are other places in Scripture that point out asking inside of his will.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Father, if it be your will.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's not his will, he's not going to grant it. So, but you're right. That's where my brain goes too. It's a wish list. Oh, I want this and this and this and this. And this.
Well, I mean, it could be a reminder to us that, you know, like it's all grace, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's not just us. We're not. So it's a partnership, and he's got the power and to help us, right, deal with temptation and trials. So is it a reminder to us? Hey, I'm here.
Well, then along those lines, you know, it's encouraging and a special emphasis here where he takes the time to say, you are my friends, you are no longer servants, you know, I have called you friends for that, Father and I. Yeah, it's just nice that he draws us into that relationship, even though certainly we need to be respectful of his divinity. It is encouraging that, you know, he's again drawing us in as friends, and that relationship is much more interactive, I think, than just knowing God and then, you know, being a servant.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that a comforting thought when we go to the Father? That he desires to hear from us, one, but also that he loves us that way, that he loves us that much. It certainly should be, but maybe it isn't always.
Yeah, And that friend relationship goes back to when he talks about the great love that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Doesn't say lay down his life for his servants. But it's still part of that friend relationship, what that means.
All right, well, I think you guys know enough about, at least for today. How about abiding in his word? Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a passage that is very familiar to all of us, I think. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Can I get a volunteer to read that?
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
All right, so what do we see in these two passages? What is worship? Where does it happen?
It should happen all the time. You know.
But we are sinners.
But yes. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It goes back, for me anyway, correct me if I'm wrong, it goes back to the motive for why we do things. If we do, and knowing we're not going to do it perfectly, but if we have the right heart and the right mind attitude, the things that we do will honor and glorify God. But in order to do that, we need to be in His Word so that we know what His Word says.
Mm-hmm. So you mean worship is more than just Sunday morning, or
right?
Does everyone agree with that? Mm-hmm. Only days that end in Y.
What?
Only days that end in Y.
Oh, only days that end in Y.
Good.
Well, it's interesting too, as you go through this process of decision making or whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
It tells you that you test it.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Test it by checking against God's word.
Mm-hmm.
If you have a question. Question is. So that you can discern what the will of God is.
Mm-hmm. So what is the apostle here also telling us regarding the reality of living in Christ and in his word? What's required for us to, verse 2, what does it communicate to us about our mind, the function of our mind, and
needs to be renewed.
What needs to take place here? Yeah.
Transformed.
Yeah. And we have to be taught
mm-hmm.
what is right and what is good and
mm-hmm.
what is perfect and honorable. We have to be taught that stuff.
That's true.
Because we're taught, we don't have to be taught to be evil, because that's what we are.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be taught. And so we have to be teachable. We have to be ready to hear.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be able to accept rebuke when we're not living the way that we should be living. And the only way we can do that really is if we are abiding in Christ and abiding in His Word.
Mm-hmm.
I will never know everything there is to know about the Bible in this life.
Mm-hmm.
I will never know, I cannot know everything there is to know about God, even in eternity. But I need to be willing to accept rebuke, because at that when I'm needing it, I'm not honoring and glorifying God, and I'm not abiding in His Word.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not doing what His Word says to do.
Yeah. So the issue here is so we have a picture here of the renewing that needs to take place, right? If we're going to abide in Christ and abide in his word. And so maybe it's a question of how are we informed, right, as Christians, as Presbyterians? And I think we get the answer to that, and so you were alluding to that, Jane, in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, regarding the function of God's word. This is the passage that deals with scripture. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Well, let's just take that first part. What does that mean? All scripture is breathed out by God. So who is the source of all truth in scripture?
God.
Knowing that. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So information, right? And then not just any information, and we're not talking about podcasts, we're talking about God's word. Like, you know, some podcasts are about God's word, so I don't want to calm down on podcasts, but because I'm not that guy. But I want to be clear that when we talk about how are we informed, we need to be informed by God's word. And when we do that, what happens? And so as Jane already alluded to, God's word can teach us, right? Teach us what we don't know. How are you taught something? Because I used to do training for a little bit at work sales training. And it was always kind of interesting to me that after 4 or 6 weeks, you go and start asking folks questions about, what is this? What is this process? You start quizzing them on like the fundamentals and things like that, and just their eyes start rolling back in their head and you're like, oh no. And so, a couple of things there. You got to go back and think about how effective was my training. But then secondly, why weren't you paying attention, right? And so why aren't you using the information that we gave you to do this thing, right? And so so we have to be teachable is a reality here, is that if we're going to be live this life, if we're going to be informed by Scripture and experience all of these things, we have to be teachable, right? So we can't. That requires humility, I think. Y'all agree with that? Yeah. What else do we see here? Is it all teaching? Is God's word just only teach us? What else do we see here? Reproof and correction.
Well, hopefully you're going to see some change take place.
What is the purpose of, if we think back to the verse we just read in John 15, what is the purpose of that reproof and correction?
Well, I'm convicted by your example that too much of my life I've been there, listened, but didn't apply, didn't remember it, didn't count it as profitable.
Mm-hmm. We're training in righteousness. We like to be right, don't we? How many of you like to be right? But that's not the kind of right that it's talking about here, right? It's talking about the rightness of God, the righteousness of God in Christ. And so that's different from our rightness. And I have to remember that. And I think this is a reminder for us again this morning that when we read Scripture, we're not taking in information so we can go around and be the Bible answer person and be right all the time with every argument. It's so that we can experience this communion, union with Christ, right? To the reality of abiding in Christ. Anything else stick out to you from this that passage? I know you've seen it before, but it's a profitable reminder.
I think it involves the Holy Spirit. Are we talking about all Scripture is profitable, mm-hmm. breathed out? That word breathed out,
mm-hmm.
I think it was in maybe Genesis. It the word was ruah, which meant exhalation, and it also spoke of the spirit. Think he's a partner in all this, the spirit is.
Absolutely.
That's interesting. Breathed out versus yelled out, or breathed out has a sensitivity to it. He's very sensitive to us versus yelling at you. It's the way I communicate with my kids oftentimes versus.
Confession.
I yell right back, so you know.
Confession is good for the soul. That's what they say. There is a tenderness to that for sure. And so I would also call our attention to verse 17, because it's easy to say, I got it, there's a list. You know, we go to check in our little lists, and then we forget the purpose for this this informing, right? For this information, this equipping is to do good works, right? So maybe going back to the question that we're asking, so one of the things that we need to be considering regarding our maturity is this here, verse 17, that talks about the man of God may be complete, and so we're complete when we're equipped for every good work, right? So it means, it's kind of like that saying that theologians, a lot of theologians say something about, you know, that we're justified by faith alone, but the faith that justifies is never alone. And so what does that mean? 2 Timothy 3:17. We're not saved by works, but we are saved for good works, yeah. Is what we're hearing. Is that challenging to think about and then live out, the good works thing? What do people normally think of when, you know, maybe in a secular setting when we talk about good works?
They did their good deed for the day, you know.
So there's,
you know, I helped the little old lady across the street. That was
yeah.
a good deed for today.
And that's a perfectly good thing to do, right?
Of course.
Yeah.
Well, I like to kind of put things in three big generalized categories. So
great.
One's kind of honor God, and there's lots of different ways to honor God.
Yeah.
Middle one's help people, and the other one's witness to people. So throughout the day, you can do a lot of different things. You can be in all three buckets. One day
yeah.
you may be more over in the honor God. One day you may be helping people a lot, and sometimes, you know, you're witnessing to people.
Yeah.
So a good day for me, how many did you witness to or just talk about it?
That's awesome.
Right?
Yeah.
It could be at different levels.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thinking about the passage that talks about that we are his workmanship,
mm-hmm.
created, I'm paraphrasing terribly,
in Christ Jesus,
for good works that he planned beforehand that we should walk in them. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. it's easy to go on this, you know, to take up like, well, I just went to Sunday school this morning, we read 2 Timothy 3:16-17, and I really feel like I need to up my good works game, right? And that's a good thing. but I think where we get in trouble is our motivation, right? So if we're paying attention to the earlier verse, right, and everything we've discussed so far, our motivation needs to be what? In everything that we do.
It needs to be to honor and glorify God. And sometimes it isn't.
Yeah.
You know, in fact, probably most of the time it isn't. Most of the time it's, oh, look what I did, I feel good about myself.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, wow, God really helped me do that.
Mm-hmm.
And we give him the praise and the glory. Most of the time, for me anyway, it's the other way around.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times good works is staying sensitive to the opportunities that God presents us. Not just going out looking for, oh, here's a, you know, something, here's something out that I can check off or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that as individuals and as a church, we have to, you know, check our motives in that area, because, you know, we want to make sure that it's, that we do want to glorify God in everything that we do, that we do want to lift up Christ and the gospel as preeminent in all things. So that it doesn't just become some corporate social responsibility thing that we're doing, you know, as an organization, that's everyone does, you know, for different reasons, and they ascribe some righteousness to that, right? And so, again, where does our righteousness come from? Christ. And so it's kind of that. It's kind of like we're in union with Christ. Oh, wait, we are in union with Christ. All right, so Philippians 2:5 is another verse I want us to look at this morning. As we consider the idea of abiding in his word. And can I get a volunteer to read that verse?
Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. No, that's good. So, obviously the focus of this verse in the context is regarding humility, but it does show us that the mind we are to have is what? What kind of mind? The mind of Christ. So there again is this idea. Passage that you were somebody mentioned earlier was Philippians 4:8, right? Finally, it says, whatever is true, just, pure, lovely, commendable, you know, think of those things. And again, now we have a sense of what, how this renewing happens, the renewing that we just talked about earlier in Romans 12:1-2. It happens in abiding in Christ and abiding in his word. And so and that is, for the Christian, is very clear, should be clear to us from Scripture. Is it easy to do? Is it easy to explain sometimes? I think sometimes it's not that easy to explain, depending on who you're talking to, or even when I'm talking to myself. You know, has that ever happened? So sometimes I have to convince myself, you know, of the rightness of something or the truth of something, and that's okay as long as we're bouncing that up against the rightness and the truth of God's word. Dane Ortlund has a book called Deeper, Real Change for Real Sinners. And so he helpfully shows us how reading the Bible is part of being formed by God. And so he uses this metaphor that we already referenced a few times this morning of breathing in Scripture and exhaling prayer. Okay. And we see that we saw the relationship there, or the correlation in John 15. So that is a helpful metaphor. Bible reading and prayer are not independent of each other. That should be another takeaway for us this morning, right? I can either read the Bible, I can pray to God, but I don't have to do both, right? I don't think we hear that anywhere in Scripture. In fact, we did. I mean, we hopefully didn't hear that this morning. Yes, I did, Reuben. I tired. No, you didn't. So I'll say that again. Bible reading and prayer are not independent disciplines. So if we do not pray, we do not believe God is an actual person, right? We do not believe that he is who the Scripture says that he is, that he's our Father, that he's our Abba Father. At least we don't view him that way, and we don't cry out to him that way. And we see examples of that in Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6. And so Matthew 7:24-27 also gives us some more, some helpful understanding about how we can begin to live out this reality. We'll go there right quick. Matthew 7:24. Bless you. Through 27. Building your house on the rock. Mm. How many of you know something about building? Mm. Quick, Dave, raise your hand.
It's about designing.
That's part of building. You can't build without a good design, right? Maybe that's our
furniture.
Maybe that's our lesson this morning.
What was
your name? Matthew 7:24-27. build your house on the rock. So it says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So what is the exhortation here regarding how we are building our houses?
Choose the right foundation.
Don't you see that in a number of churches that have hit hard times or fallen and crashed? Sometimes their foundation, or the foundation can be conformed to the world. They may have started right.
Yeah. No, it's a great example. I mean, how many churches started on a good foundation and then
switched,
gave up on it?
You know, it makes me wonder, in the big storm, if there were examples of houses that stood the test because they were built better. That would be interesting to know.
Mm-hmm. Dane Ortland also shared, let's see here, these are, what does he call these? 9 common but wrong ways to read the Bible. So if you're doing any of these this morning, just go ahead and raise your hand and keep it raised. No, I'm kidding.
You have a ruler?
Yeah. All right, so the first one, so these are common but wrong ways to read the Bible, right? So the warm fuzzies approach, you guys can probably guess that one, right? Everything is great. Everything is, reading the Bible for a glowing subjective experience of God. It says, ignited by the words of the text, whether we understand that they actually mean or not, frothy reading. So, frothy reading.
What does that mean?
Reading because you have to. What? Would that be reading because you have to, or you feel obligated to?
It's reading the Bible, just trying to make it all happy and without really understanding what it's saying.
Okay.
I once heard someone express it this way. I mean, back a while back, and it kind of made sense to me. All these little, what are they called? Little cliches like let God, let God. Yeah, all of that.
Platitudes,
thank you. And so it's not platitudes, right? We're not looking for platitudes so that we can put in our kitchens. I mean, not that there's anything wrong with that. Just saying, there's more, right? It's not just that. So the grumpy approach. What's that about? Reading the Bible out of nothing but a vague sense that we're supposed to get God off our backs, for the day.
Actually, it puts him on our back.
And so the result of that is maybe shame, right? But also resentful reading, and so probably not the best way to look at God's word, to have it inform us. The goldmine approach. Oh, that's a good one. So reading the Bible as a vast, cavernous, dark mine, which one occasionally stumbles upon a nugget of inspiration, and then we make a plaque of it. Well, again, maybe this. So that can be confused reading, right? If we're reading too much, if we're, it's almost like bingo, right? Oh, that's a word I like, that's another word I like, and kind of missing the big idea, So goldmine approach, maybe that's also like lucky dipping kind of thing, I don't know. The hero approach, reading the Bible, because the Bible's all about, just hero stories, right? I mean, there certainly are hero stories. Reading the Bible as a moral hall of fame that gives us one example after another of heroic spiritual giants to emulate. And so what would be the result of that?
Disappointment.
What'd you say?
Disappointment and maybe even a little despair, right? Depending on how often you read those stories or focus on them. The rules approach. Never done that. reading the Bible on the lookout for commands to obey to subtly reinforce a sense of personal superiority. The result is Pharisaical reading, the rules approach. This one's called the Indiana Jones approach. Reading the Bible as an ancient document about events in the Middle East a few thousand years ago, so kind of far removed, that are irrelevant to my life today. Again, you're going to miss out, right? You're going to miss out on the empowerment. You're going to miss out on the equipping. All right, there's a few more. The magic eight ball approach. I think we all know what that is. Reading the Bible as a roadmap to tell us where we work, where to work, whom to marry, and what car to buy. And so Dane says a result of that is anxious reading. The Aesop's Fables approach. So confess, I didn't know who Aesop was. I looked it up, and so apparently it was a guy that wrote a lot of moral stories. Been around for a long time. And so reading the Bible as a loose collection of nice stories strung together independently, each with a nice moral end. So when we do that, we make Jesus a good what? A good moral teacher, but that, right?
But not God.
But not God. Yeah.
And then we read about David and Bathsheba.
Yeah. And so the last one in Dane's list is the doctrine approach. Reading the Bible as a theological repository to plunder for ammunition for our next theology debate at Starbucks. And so the result is cold reading. Yeah. So he says, there is some truth to each of these approaches, but to make any of them the dominant lens through which we read Scripture is to turn the Bible into a book it was never intended to be. The right way to read the Bible is the gospel approach, right? To see Christ in all things. So next week we're going to answer the same question with a focus on prayer. We're going to talk some more about prayer and suffering. And so hopefully you saw some ways that Scripture teaches us that we live out and enjoy union with Christ by abiding in Jesus and abiding in His Word this morning. Any other thoughts about common but wrong ways to read the Bible? Are there some more that you like? Yes.
I don't. Maybe it was mentioned in another way, but I can imagine looking through the Bible for passages that will confirm my decision. Mm.
Right.
Mm. Yeah. Did everyone hear that?
Validation, basically.
Yeah.
Validation.
Yeah. Yeah. And this is the reason our minds need to be renewed, right, after Christ, because that's what we tend to do sometimes, and we have a tendency to try to read things that aren't there and to do things that we're not called to do as Christians. And so, yes.
But what is confusing to me about this list of items is that there is validity.
Mm-hmm.
We do learn from the characters.
Mm-hmm.
And, when we read a passage, what does it show me about God? What does it show me about man? What does it show me about the relationship between God and man?
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, in all of these Old Testament stories, even, we see foreshadowings of Christ. We see God's plan of redemption and so on and so forth. So yes, Jesus is woven in from the very beginning all the way to Revelation, but there's the lid. I mean, like what Dave just said. I mean, if I'm searching for how to handle a situation or where God may be leading me, what am I going to turn? I'm going to turn to Scripture.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's you're right, and Dane agrees with you too. That's why he says that there is some truth to each of these approaches. right?
Okay,
yeah.
Missed that.
Yeah, it's okay. And it says, but to make any of them the dominant lens that we look through can give us the wrong picture, right?
Yeah.
Of
but I mean, at a certain time in my life, that may be the dominant reason that I have turned to scripture that day.
Yeah, that's a great point. Yeah, I mean, when you think about all the places that you've been in life and the scriptures that were helpful to you at that time, you know, we sometimes call those life scriptures. They're super, I mean, they're life-changing, right? They're transformative. So I completely agree with you, Jody. Any other thoughts, comments?
Another way not to read the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
Is looking for inconsistencies. So there's some validity to that.
Mm.
Of if you see something that looks inconsistent, to find out why it really isn't consistent.
Mm-hmm.
Why it really isn't inconsistent.
Yeah.
Sometimes you have to really dig on those things.
It blows my mind. Yeah, there's. I don't know if there's a lot of books, but there are some books that take that position. Like, these are all the inconsistencies of Scripture. And if you've ever looked at that, you're like, how can, I don't understand how, I mean, they're going out of their way trying to make these inconsistencies that aren't there. Because they're not understanding Christ. They're not understanding, you know, the history of redemption.
Sproul wrote a book called Answering the Hard Questions.
Oh.
You get some of those type of questions that come up about what does this scripture mean?
There's a lot of those things that come up, right? People that want to kind of press you, or I need you right here and right now, Andy, to reconcile, you know, free will and the sovereignty of God. Go. And the truth is, we don't have to reconcile those. They're biblical, right? God is reconciling those. And it's all of him, and so, but that's just one example. Good.
I was just going to say, so, but don't you think, no matter what lens you're using, that God's going to use that? I mean, if you're reading his word and delving into it, God's going to use that.
Absolutely.
Even if it's the wrong motivation or whatever, I still think you'll get benefit.
Yeah, I'm proof of that. You are, I totally agree. There's plenty of time that I've been looking for the answers I want or wrong motivations and all that, and you know, it's all of grace, right? How God respond to that, and even when I'm asking, right? We talked about the importance of prayer, how those are, you know, connected. How about when I'm asking for the wrong things? You know, He knows what I need. And it's comforting to know that even when I pray the wrong things, you know, the Holy Spirit does intercede for us in terms of what we do need. And so those are beautiful images. All right, well, let me pray for us because we're over 2 minutes. Thank you for all your comments this morning. So Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can read your word. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to inform us, that you would continue to lead us and guide us through your Spirit and help us to know how you would have us to live out your commandments in Christ and through your word. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be strangers when it comes to talking to you. Of all the people that we talk to throughout the week, that you would be one of them. And because we think so much about things we can't control, that maybe we should be talking more to you than we're talking to other people about those things. Or worrying. And so I pray that you would convict us of that you would give us humility in that area, that we would approach you with confidence, Lord, but also with humility, knowing that we don't know everything and that we need you. And so I pray that you would empower our discipline of reading your word, but also the discipline of prayer. I pray that you would make us and equip us to be the people that you've called us to be in your body. And so we pray all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You're welcome.